Reverend Bill Bogenstein, how are you, brother?
I'm well, Chris. Good to be with you.
Good to have you here in rainy Southern California. You didn't expect that coming. To come all the way here for the AGR podcast.
It was a little warmer than it's been in Michigan the last couple of days. So.
Well, you didn't come just for the AGR podcast.
No, we didn't.
But we're doing some work for a committee in the URCNA on human sexuality. And you're a member of that committee. So we thought, hey, let's get you on the program while you're here.
Yeah, glad to be with you.
Yeah, good to have you. So you've been... Tell us a little bit about yourself. I mean, you've done some wonderful writing out there, and you've been in Michigan. You've been in Michigan now. How many years at the URC?
Yeah, almost nine.
Okay.
Yeah, so I grew up in Michigan.
Yeah.
And then pastored for about 7 years in Pennsylvania. And now we've been back in Michigan about 9 years.
Okay. Yeah. Nice.
Yeah. My wife, Amy, and I have 4 children, 3 teenagers, which is a lot of fun sometimes, and but always good. We're thankful for them. And then we've got a 9-year-old.
Yeah.
So
I was thinking, I hadn't seen you in a while, and you have this really what people might say boss beard. Well, should I say boss beard?
Not everybody says that. Someone I know really well doesn't love it, but we're working on that. So.
Well, just wash it. Just wash it. It's really important. Actually, you have like a bovink now look.
Okay. So can't go wrong with that.
You can't go wrong with that, you know. But anyways, it's so good to have you here. I know we have been talking a little bit about the importance of creeds and confessions and how, at least I find in Southern California, a lot of people discover these things and they don't realize that they've missed the roots to the Christianity that they're in. And then they get a hold of these and they're mind blown. They're, you know, they've always had this sort of assumption that they're dry dogmas, boring documents of the church that actually stunt growth and stunt being helpful for your actual living of Christianity, right?
Yeah.
You find that?
Well, I do. But of course, it's counterintuitive to our regular experience in life because we come to love often what we know better, right? I mean, you get to know your wife. The more you got to know your wife, the more you began to love her, right? You love someone superficially as you know them very little. But you dig in deeper and the love grows and you learn how to use that information in ways that can honor the Lord. So yeah, there's an incredible depth to the creeds and confessions.
Yeah.
And then if you think about how the creeds were produced, for example, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it's like a 5-year process every single day of the week with hundreds of the best minds of the day.
Yeah.
So why would you neglect that?
Right. Yeah.
But a lot of people just don't know about it, like you said.
Yeah, they don't know. And the work, I have a draft copy of the Assembly's document on the Confession of Faith. Yeah, it's just like so neat. You know, I've always looked for the Shorter Catechism, but I can never find that. And the reason we're raising that is because, Bill is co-authored. Actually, there's 2 other authors
in this.
A wonderful resource on glorifying and enjoying God. And this is by Bill Bogenstein, William Bogenstein, Jonathan Landry Cruz, and Andrew J. Miller. Both Jonathan, who I know well, and Andrew are ministers in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church.
Yeah.
And of course, you're in the United Reformed Church. But I think this book is really helpful. I was looking through it and I thought, oh, this is good. We had some continental influence here. And what I'm saying to those who are watching, meaning there's a sort of Heidelberg Catechism feel to this thing. Yeah. Why is that?
Well, I'm not saying we fixed it, but what we did was organize it in 52 chapters, which is similar to the Heidelberg Catechism's layout of 52 Lord's Days.
Right.
And what we found is it didn't end up feeling artificial. I mean, you just, a lot of the topics fit together well. And we thought this is a great way to organize the study for weekly studies. Say it's a part of how you conduct family worship or personal worship. Take a week and focus on these themes, and you'll get through it in a year.
Yeah. Yeah. I think I was asked years ago, I think it was for Table Talk, to do an article on confessions and piety. And one of the things that you know, they sit helpful suggestions on this. And one of the things that I thought helpful is to really think through how the creeds and confessions, how they help us in sanctification, how they help us in piety, how they help us to live the Christian life. And that's not how people generally think.
Right.
And so what I appreciate about this so far as I've looked into it is you've really taken a practical angle to help Christians in not only what they confess, but also how that affects living.
What do we do with it?
What do we do with it?
Yeah. And that's really, we get our cue from the catechism itself, because the two things that we need to know to live the Christian life well is, what do we believe about God, and what does God call us to do? How does he call us to live? And so the catechism gives us that outline. And so we had to take cues from that. And so we're trying to understand God himself and the responsibilities he's given to us, but not just in terms of head knowledge, but how do we put that into practice? Mm-hmm. And that's what piety is. It's not just what you know, it's what do you do now that you know this?
How do you help people over the hurdle of taking up creeds and confessions and studying them? Why do you think there's such baggage with that?
Well, I think one thing is, and this is pretty easy to help people through, is that they're old. So, I mean, you initially asked the question, what can I learn from a 400-year-old document?
Right.
But as soon as you ask that question and start pondering it seriously, you realize it's not a sound objection. If the antiquity of something made it less useful, then what do you do with scripture? What do you do? I mean, we have to do better than that, than to say it's old, so it's not useful. So, and then what you also recognize is that the catechism is laid out. The first half basically is just redemptive history. It's basically the Bible story. Mm-hmm. It's who is God and what did he do at the beginning? Created the world, the fall and redemption in Christ. And so it's just the real heart of the Bible story.
Right.
And then after that, it is basically an exposition of two texts of the Bible, which is the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. And so I think that's one thing to help people with is, it's really just scripture that's being exposited in the first half in sort of a topical or redemptive historical way, in the second half in a very pretty tightly exegetical way.
Right.
Yeah.
And they're not cold, disconnected documents. When they wrote these, they intended them to be helpful for the Christian.
That's right.
In life.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's why, and I don't know if everyone may not know that, the Assembly produced two catechisms. One is larger, one is shorter. We dealt with the shorter one. The larger is more technical. It's has a lot of additions, helpful additions. But this is on the one that's meant to be more accessible. Mm-hmm. And so that's, I think, will help offset the intimidation factor of jumping into a confessional document. This is meant to be very accessible.
Right.
So,
you know, we deal, Bill, with a lot of parents who struggle with how to train their children.
Right.
How do we help our children, especially? I mean, we're living through some pretty radical stuff right now, sexual revolution, moral revolution. You have all kinds of movements happening that we're having to face as Christians. And it's not rocket science what we have to do to help our children, right?
No, and that's why, so I think some people also stumble over the use of a catechism. So first of all, not everybody knows what that is.
Right. And help us.
But when you hear the word, it sounds, some people have either no experience with a catechism, sounds foreign. Others may have a negative experience with it. If they were raised in a certain tradition where it was used in a stern way or whatever. But catechism really, it's really the same way that we learn in all of life. So we basically go through life learning by asking questions, right? You meet somebody and you start asking, what is your name? What do you do? And then you dig deeper with those questions. That's really all a catechism is. It's an ancient method of learning that asks excellent, important questions designed to draw out biblical answers from it. Right. And so I think this is where it ties into that question about discipling our children that we've forgotten in our age, because we have come to view children as inherently creative and have all that they need to start living out life, even at a young age, with all of their natural resources. But the ancients recognized that when children are young, you should be teaching them things that they don't yet understand.
Right.
And we kind of object to that. And we say, well, you know, that's going to stifle their creativity. But if you look at other disciplines, like learning to play an instrument or doing anything well, you learn the basics that you don't fully understand yet. Even like learning the alphabet. When a child learns an alphabet, he doesn't really know what those letters are going to do, but you have to learn those first. And so this is the alphabet, really, of the Christian life. Mm-hmm. So we ask children questions, or ourselves questions. We either memorize them or at least gain a familiarity with the answers. And then the children would build on that. Yeah. And later, though, in fact, I just had this beautiful conversation with a friend who grew up in a Reformed church, had to memorize the Heidelberg Catechism. And then tragically, one of his teenage sons was killed a few years ago in an accident. Mm-hmm. He hasn't been in a Reformed church for a while, but he said, what came back to me was question and answer one of the Heidelberg Catechism.
Yeah, right.
He said, I can look at my believing son and say, he's not his own. He's not mine either. He belongs to Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. He, you know, and so that catechization didn't mean a lot to him, perhaps as a little person, but now he's 40 some years old. Right. And it comes back to mean an awful lot for him.
Yeah. Overcoming some of the presuppositions we have when it comes to our history and catechisms and creeds is important. You know, we've heard for so long, no creed but Christ, right? Yeah. But, you know, what you're saying here with regard to children is really important. There are crucial stages of development too.
That's right.
Where when you are asking questions, that's most how they are taking in and learning
the
faith. And one of the most helpful things you can do as a parent is get back around the table and ask the right questions and answer them, right? And that helps them to actually, and you don't realize sort of what you're investing in for the future at that point, but you're doing a great service to their minds for when those things are taken into the heart, right?
Yeah, and you're right, Chris. And I think if we're honest, the objection against memorization, rote memorization, is really a parental objection, not a children's
Isn't it
objection.
True? For what reason?
Because children will memorize anything.
Yeah.
I mean, they'll memorize nursery rhymes or silly songs or a sequence of numbers. I mean, kids can memorize the sequence of the numbers of pi to so many decibels, you know, so many points. Yeah. They don't mind memorizing. They find it fun. It's the parents who, in our day at least, object to it in some instances. And so we shouldn't do that. We should say, commit these things to the child's heart, and they will grow and they'll develop an understanding for it and a real appreciation for it.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. And it's not just a benefit for children.
Right.
You know, I find we sort of assume as adults, and I'm a pastor and I can say this, you know, isn't it amazing how when you have a truth you think you know, and in light of life circumstance, in light of things that are happening, hard realities, difficult things, you come to something like, maybe this is what we'll do here in a minute, is open up something like your one on Providence. You come to Providence and the truth of that and to be able to apply that in a way that's helpful, it's amazing how that not only comforts, but refreshes the whole mind.
That's right.
And that's just as important for an adult as it is. I find that sometimes when I'm doing some of the most basic for my children, they're getting a little older now, but I remember reading these things. It was helping me just as much.
That's right. Yeah. Well, and just take Providence, for example, Chris, what theology does, and I know you practice in your ministry too, it replaces for us cultural platitudes with something of greater depth and something with real meaning. So for example, take Providence. If something bad happens to a person, a cultural platitude would say to them, hey, it'll all work out, or, you know, don't worry about it. You end up counseling with what Job said to his counselors.
Yeah.
He referred to them as empty nothings. Mm-hmm. Right. And so now we're going to go through those hard times, but how do you process that? You know, and without deep theology, you're going to be drawing on your own resources or the platitudes from neighbors and friends, which really aren't going to be helpful. Better to take what God says on a topic, and you can trust that. You can bank on that in hard times.
Right. And this is a good point. Topic. You know, I'm convinced, and I love doing expositional preaching. I love preaching through books of the Bible. But there are times, you know, we'll get criticized for not dealing with enough topics of the Christian faith. Well, what are those best topics? You know, that's the question, right?
That's right. So, I mean, the way we're looking at it, and it's just a little bit different than the original composition of the catechism, but we said, if you had to pay attention to 52 things that are important in the Bible, what would they be?
Right.
And so the catechism puts it in 100 so questions, but like that's the top level stuff. Right. I mean, you dig deeper than that, you'll get to other things that are important, but sort of like the Apostles' Creed does, if you had to say, what are 12 essential things you need to know about God and the Christian life? Well, how do you do better than the Apostles' Creed,
right,
for example, which the Westminster Assembly doesn't use exactly, but the first half of the catechism really is the Apostles' Creed. Right. I mean, it just, they wanted to say, we didn't use anything here other than scripture. So they didn't use the Apostles' Creed by quoting it like the Heidelberg does, which I think is very legitimate to do. But it's just scriptural topics.
Right. Yeah. Right. So let's look at this for a minute. Again, glorifying and enjoying God, which obviously is an important title. Why is that an important title?
Well, it's the answer to the first question. Right. What is the chief end of man? And that's what one of the things we love about this is that first question really, really puts you on a journey, yeah. right? So we all have some sense of purpose or destination, but sometimes sometimes we aim too low, right? Mm-hmm. And so what is the highest thing we can aim for? And it's to glorify God and enjoy him forever.
Right.
And how wonderful that those two things are tied together yeah. because some people look at glorifying God as a mere duty that we have to discharge. But by performing that duty, we actually come to enjoy the Lord.
Yeah, you don't have to go to Oprah for these answers,
no, you don't.
Right?
You should not. You really should not.
I mean, too many people sat and watched and want these answers from the wrong people.
That's
and
right.
we're like, you know, listen, come buy and eat without price. So 52 devotions. I like that you use that. I think that's important because I often get people coming to me and saying, look, Pastor, what are good devotionals? I don't know how many times I've heard that as a pastor. You know, there are good devotionals out there, but nobody, if I ever answered, well, pick up your catechism, they would look devastated at me. You know, like, come on.
Yeah.
But this is exactly what you've done with this. You've turned this into a devotional.
Mm.
And I think that's, you know, there's a lot of books, I guess I'd say to the watchers, listeners, there's a lot of books people write. There's a lot of books out there to the end of, what does Ecclesiastes say? Making books, there's no end, right? But this, what I like about this is that this is a helpful resource. What we need more, I think, for Christians in the moment are resources that are accessible and usable and aren't overwhelming. I mean, the reality is we're not in a reading age,
right?
And I you know, this, what I like about this is each section here, so you have, you know, your questions, why you're tying this together with certain question answers from the Shorter Catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Why am I here? Words to live by. What is God? The Holy Trinity. You know, what is human? The covenant of grace. So these are not long expositions.
Right.
These are very clear, accessible, 2 to 3 page mm-hmm. explanations that you can read around your table or spend time on your own in prayer. And reflecting on these truths.
Yeah. Yeah. And so, and what we really tried, of course, stick close, first of all, to the scriptural topics, the scriptural questions. We drew from commentators and theologians throughout the ages, especially those Westminster authors, those authors who were there. But then we tried to present that in contemporary language and in terms that are accessible to modern readers.
Right.
Because otherwise, you know, you can sound smart using old phrases and long quotations, yeah. but we need to be able to.
That's not helpful.
It's not helpful. No.
No.
Yeah.
No, that's not helpful. Let's go through. Just give me an idea of one that, you know, I don't know. I'm sure you guys divided this up.
Took we
sections
did.
Or,
yeah.
Or we sort of had
a lottery system where, okay. you know, so we kind of took, okay, you can choose first and then the next yeah. guy chooses. And, but we all ended up finding.
Pick Bill's favorite. Which one stands out to you? He's covenant of grace.
Well,
you know, is there
yeah.
anything here you want to?
Yeah, we could do covenant of grace, Chris, because I think one of the things that covenant of grace does is that it provides a unifying theme throughout right. all of Scripture, and I think that's something that a lot of people miss today. They look at the Bible and they say, well, at least the Bible has two massively separated parts, Old and New Testament. And then you can divide the Old Testament into many further sections,
right,
like some people
right.
do. But you see that word covenant throughout mm-hmm. the entire Bible, and it's a relationship, it's a bond, a friendship that God. So God comes. So the question is, did God leave all mankind to perish in the estate of sin and misery? That's the Catechism's question,
right?
And the answer is, God, having out of his mere good pleasure from all eternity elected some to eternal life, did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery and to bring them into an estate of salvation by a redeemer. And so what you can do is you can watch, as you watch the unfolding story, is God making good on that mm-hmm. promise to redeem a people who were utterly lost and hopeless. and sort of previewing that, that promise in the Old Testament, fulfilling it in Christ. And,
right.
And what a, I mean, can you imagine a more comforting reality than to say that by grace, I'm actually
right.
in a union with the triune God? Mm-hmm. That's incredible. And
yeah. And to help us with that concept of covenant, which, you know, for me, when I was younger and trying to understand the Bible, it was almost when I finally grasped the covenantal structure and understood this principle of grace running through in this covenant of grace that he made with this family that extended out to a nation and then to all the peoples of right. the earth, it made the whole Bible shrink. I was seeing the whole story
yeah.
play out, that without that sort of unifying theme, yeah. I was struggling to see the whole Bible. And so something like this, where you go through and you're defining how that covenantal arrangement happened in history with yeah. different people. And then the character of what that means, like, what does it mean? What is a covenant of grace?
Yeah.
It's really helpful.
Yeah. And, you know? And if you look at, if we understand a covenant as something that God has initiated and that God accomplishes through the finished work of Christ, that grants believers such tremendous security that God can say to us, I am your God and you are my people. And then we can say, well, you know, let bad things will happen and hard things will come along and people will reject me and my friends will, but the Lord will be there for me.
Right.
And,
right.
And then he gives examples of what that has looked like throughout redemptive history. You know, Abraham, for example, was called a friend of God.
Right.
And he's a member of the covenant. He's he's an example of what it means to be in a relationship with the Lord. And I can say that because of the work of Christ, I'm a friend of God right. as well. Right. And he's my father.
How overwhelming is that?
It's unbelievable.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I think even this, you know, as you go through, the covenant is eternal. The covenant is rooted in Christ. The covenant is gracious. The covenant is unconditional. Just take that last one. No one can earn for themselves a place in God's gracious covenant. The only currency we have with God is what Christ has graciously gained for us.
Yeah.
Only those on whose hearts God has written his law actually obey him. It is the Redeemer who brings the elect into this state of salvation. Still, and so you go on to explain that. But there the comfort that we have a mediator. There we have somebody who stood in our place, right. taken on these obligations for us, and therefore everything we receive is gracious.
Well, without that, and I'm sure we've all had these moments of anxiety where we think to ourselves, when we forget about the covenant and the gospel, we think to ourselves, have I done enough?
Right.
You know, am I a good enough
Christian?
There's a
practical concern.
Right. You know, have I loved my wife enough? Mm-hmm. Have I gone to church enough? Do I pray sincerely enough? And we can answer all these questions by Christ is enough, right?
His yeah, and saying, no, you enough. Haven't.
You haven't done enough. that's
the,
right.
That's the whole point of Christianity,
and, you
know, right?
You go back to when God makes this covenant promise to Abraham, and in part of that covenant ceremony,
yeah.
The Bible says Abraham fell into a deep sleep.
Yeah.
Right? He's not contributing.
he's asleep. Really anticipating Christ coming for him to complete fulfill righteousness.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And that when that covenant was cut, you know, right before that, the Lord had said, look up, count the stars, look at the sand on the seashore. Can you number that? So shall your offspring be.
Yeah.
And right then and there, Abraham believed and God justified him. And then this covenant comes.
That's right.
And Paul sees that. But point is, all of this is extremely comforting for God's people. But if you're not growing in these things or studying these things, you're really missing out on the comfort that the scriptures are intending to bring you in these crucial doctrines of the faith.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And then you know, you take this doctrine of the covenant and you say, well, now what does it look like for me to live in friendship with God? And the Catechism helps to answer that as well, because just like the Ten Commandments, where God first identifies himself as the Redeemer of his people out of Israel, I've brought you out of Egypt, now here's how you shall live. The Catechism proceeds to say, to sort of break down the Ten Commandments and say, this is what it looks like to live an honorable life before the Lord, not to earn salvation, but because of what God has done for you, this is how you live in gratitude to him.
Yeah.
Just like you have responsibilities toward your wife
right.
Or your church members or whatever it is, we have responsibilities to God. And then beautifully, the Catechism closes on prayer, which is not should not be viewed just as how we get things from God, which is sometimes how prayer is viewed, but how do we commune with the Lord?
Right.
Right. What does it mean to have, to talk with the Lord and to express our heartfelt desires, as the Psalm says, to pour out our hearts before him. Yeah. That's a wonderful way to think about theology. Right. And how is that dry?
Right. No, it's not. Yeah. No, it's not. I think you guys have done a real service here. And we would encourage anyone who's watching, you know, again, glorifying God and glorifying and enjoying God. And it is 52 devotions through the Westminster Shorter Catechism. You can pick this up at Reformation Heritage Books, which is just a wonderful outfit for all the work that they're doing. Yeah.
Yeah, and we were so thankful. They did a beautiful job with the book itself.
Yeah, it's nice.
A beautiful hardcover with
cheap.
A ribbon. No, it doesn't feel cheap. It's something that you can use and hold on to.
Yeah, so I encourage those who want to spend some time at the table and also grow in the faith to pick up this book. Thank you for your work on it. It's good to have you here today, Phil.
Yeah, it's been a privilege, Chris.
Yes, come back out to California more, you know.
When it's a little drier.
When it's a little drier. I don't know that I'll come out to Michigan much, but you're always welcome.
We have some great seasons. Yeah. We have at least one great season.
All right, brother. Good to have you on the program today.
Thanks. Bless you, brother.